This evening, I'm kicking off a four-week series that I've titled Lessons from Lockdown. Throughout this series, we're going to consider the four epistles that Paul wrote during the days of his imprisonment. These epistles include Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. As we focus on these four books, we're going to look at a few highlights from Paul's prison epistles. And as we do, it's my hope that we will find a few lessons which will help us to maintain a proper perspective as we continue to pray for the end of this pandemic. And with this as the focus, if you would, let's open our Bibles now to the book of Ephesians. And as you're making your way to the book of Ephesians, I want to begin with the lesson that Paul revealed in Ephesians chapter 3. As you're making your way to the third chapter of Ephesians, I should take a moment to point out that most conservative scholars believe that Paul wrote the prison epistles during his first Roman imprisonment. And if that's the case, then this would narrow the authorship of these incredible letters down to the early 60s, probably between 60 and 62 AD, because this was the time that Paul spent there in Rome under house arrest. Now, this brings us to our first lockdown lesson, which is based on something that Paul wrote here in the third chapter of Ephesians. If you would look with me here at Ephesians chapter 3, I want to begin reading there at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." Now, here in this verse, we find Paul, he's first identifying himself as a prisoner, but not that he identified himself as a prisoner of Rome. Rather than seeing himself as a prisoner of Rome, Paul instead identified himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In other words, a proper perspective of Paul's imprisonment, it ought to be viewed through the lens of God's sovereignty. He didn't see himself as a victim of Rome. No, instead, he saw himself as a prisoner of the Lord. He saw his imprisonment through the lens of God's sovereignty. And for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that the sovereignty of God, well, this refers to the supreme authority that God possesses over his creation. Easton's Bible Dictionary defines God's sovereignty as his absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. Simply put, God is the creator of everything, and therefore, it only stands to reason that he then also has almighty authority over all of his creation. I like the way that Paul summed up God's sovereignty. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It's there where he described our Creator as being the only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. According to Paul, God is the sovereign King of kings who has ultimate authority over the finite universe that he himself has created. Therefore, Paul didn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome. No, instead, he believed himself to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He believed that Christ Jesus had him in the prison where he wanted him. And in similar fashion, the Lord Jesus was also quick to acknowledge the sovereignty of his heavenly Father as he stood before Pontius Pilate. And with this as the focus, I want to take some time to consider the interaction that occurred between Jesus and Pilate. So hold your place here in the book of Ephesians, and let's turn in our Bibles now to the 19th chapter of John's Gospel. Let's turn to John chapter 19. And you see, it's in John chapter 19 where we find the Lord Jesus. He's standing trial before this Roman ruler whose name was Pontius Pilate. And while it's true that Pilate was a Roman ruler, it's also true that Pilate believed that he had authority over Jesus. But Jesus, well, Jesus was quick to correct Pilate's confusion. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at John chapter 19, I want to begin reading there at verse 1. Here we learn that Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." And then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Now, here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping Pontius Pilate to understand that his authority there in Rome had been granted to him according to the sovereignty of the King of Kings. Therefore, our Savior, he submit himself to the condemnation of the crucifixion, not because Pilate had power over him. No, instead, the reason why Jesus submit himself to this, the authority of Pilate, is due to the fact that he was submitting himself ultimately to the sovereign will of his heavenly Father. Jesus knew that it was the will of his heavenly Father that he should come and offer himself a substitutionary sacrifice for sins, and therefore he submit himself to Pilate because he was submitting himself to his heavenly Father. In similar fashion, Paul was also willing to submit himself to the authorities there in Rome, and the reason why is because, well, he was well aware of the fact that God is ultimately in control, and if God wants Paul in a Roman prison, then Paul is ready to go to that Roman prison. Paul was quick to confess that he wasn't the prisoner of Rome. No, he was the prisoner of Christ Jesus, and it was with this perspective that he looked for the Lord's purpose in why this lockdown was allowed. In order to further grasp Paul's perspective, I want to consider the way that he reacted to a prophecy that was previously presented about his imprisonment. And with this as the focus, continue holding your place there in the book of Ephesians. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 21. I want to consider a situation that Luke records here in the 21st chapter of Acts. As you make your way to Acts chapter 21, I want to take a moment to point out that the sovereignty of God, it's not synonymous with fatalism. And this can be difficult to understand, but the sovereignty of God does not equate to fatalism, nor is it equal with hard determinism. And just to be clear about this, what I mean to say is that God isn't forcing us to obey him. We're not pieces on a chessboard that God is just moving around as he chooses. No, instead, we have the ability to wrestle with his will. We even have the ability to sin against his plans. At the same time, though, it's also important for us to realize that those who wrestle with God, they're fighting a battle that they're eventually going to lose. I mean, God will let us wrestle for a season. He'll even let us disobey him. But at the end of the day, his will is going to be accomplished. Therefore, Paul, recognizing this, was always ready to submit to the will of God, whatever it was. Now, with this in mind, if you would look with me there at Acts chapter 21, I want to begin reading there in the middle of verse 10, where we learn that a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Paul was ready to die for the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see how Paul embraced the prophecy that the Holy Spirit had presented through this prophet Agabus, we can see that he was ready to do whatever God wanted him to do, whatever it was. Now, the people pleaded with him so that he might avoid this arrest. But Paul was quick to submit to the sovereign will of the Lord, even if it resulted in his arrest, and yes, even if it resulted in his death. In light of his example, I encourage every Christian to realize that the Lord was sovereign over the imprisonment of Paul. He even revealed it in advance through the prophet Agabus. And not only that, but listen, he's also sovereign over the lockdown that we're currently enduring here in America. God is sovereign over the pandemic, and God is sovereign over the lockdown. And with all of this being the case, it's important for us to remember that we are not the victim of circumstances. We are not the prisoners of Rome, so to speak. No, instead, we are the captives of Christ Jesus, because Jesus is the King of Kings. With that being the case, we can rest in the realization that our sovereign Savior is still in control. He's still on the throne, and yes, even in the midst of this pandemic. At the same time, it's also important for us to realize that the Lord has a reason for the lockdowns that he allows. And in order to prove my point, let's make our way back to Ephesians chapter 3. Here we find Paul. He's presenting the purpose for the lockdown that he was experiencing. If you would look with me again there at Ephesians chapter 3, I want to draw your attention once again to verse 1. Here again, Paul declares, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." For this reason. Here's the reason. What's the reason? This is for you Gentiles. Paul was helping the Christians there in Ephesus to realize that his incarceration was for their edification. Now, with this as the focus, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, because here we find our next lockdown lesson. And if you would look with me here at Ephesians 4, I want to begin reading there at verse 1. Here in Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul declares, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging every Christian to realize that we all bear the personal responsibility of maintaining relational unity with the others within our fellowship of faith. And seeing how Paul's imprisonment kept him from enjoying the face-to-face fellowship of the church, I believe that this lockdown that he was experiencing had actually helped him to develop an even deeper understanding of the great value of our Christian community. Paul understood the value of Christian community. I mean, he was the one who was going out and planting churches all over the Gentile world. But now here he is in lockdown, and he can't be a part of the church. I believe that during this time, he began to realize even more how important the Christian congregation actually is. Sadly, many Christians here in America have become guilty of taking church for granted. Proof of this can be found in any of the polls that have been conducted for the past 20 years, and these polls all reveal that there's a steady decline of church attendance amongst Christians. For the past 20 years, the church attendance of Christians has gotten, just worse and worse and worse. And not only that, but the polls also prove an increasing amount of inconsistency on the part of those who do attend the local church. And so those who used to attend, every Sunday are now attending every other Sunday, and so on and so forth. Attendance is getting worse and consistency is getting worse. Why? Well, we're taking the church for granted. And one of the reasons that this troubling trend is continuing is due to the fact that so many of us have failed to recognize the importance of our fellowship. Not only that, but many Christians have also taken the church for granted by placing a greater value on other activities, like work. There's a lot of Christians who would rather work overtime than go to church on Sunday, or recreation. A lot of Christians, spend their Sundays, out playing golf or taking daily, road trips, or maybe they stayed out late Saturday night and church is too early Sunday. And there's all kinds of reasons, but so many Christians are placing a greater value on other activities. And church is just something that we do, well, if we feel good and we have time for it. We're taking church for granted. And with that being the case, it's my hope that we will learn a lockdown lesson, the one that Paul was presenting here in Ephesians chapter 4. If you would look with me again there at Ephesians 4, verse 1. Here again, Paul declares, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness." He's saying, I can't be at church with you guys, but you ought to be walking worthy of the calling with which you were called. And with lowliness, he says. That word lowliness, well, it could also be rendered humility of mind. The Christian who wants to develop a proper perspective regarding the importance of our Christian community, we must walk in the lowliness of humility so that we might recognize our need for others within our fellowship of faith. The fellowship of faith is all about this community where we recognize that we need one another. The proud person will never recognize that. They'll never see the value of community because they don't think they need other Christians. If you want to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, and we were called to be a part of the church, well, then we have to first walk in humility, recognizing our need for one another. Not only that, but Paul also encouraged the Christians there in Ephesus to walk worthy of the calling with which they were called, with lowliness and, notice in verse 2, with gentleness. That word gentleness, well, it speaks of a mild-mannered meekness. It's a quality that's found in the lives of those who are willing to submit to one another. Therefore, those who want to maintain the relational unity within their Christian congregation, well, we must walk with mild-mannered meekness. It's the sort of meekness that helps us to recognize that we've been called to serve others within our fellowship of faith. We should also notice the challenge that Paul presented there in verse 2, where he encouraged every Christian to become believers who are long-suffering and those who are bearing with one another in love. Now, that word long-suffering, it speaks of the patient endurance that helps us to love those, even those who offend us. When we suffer long with somebody, or when we're long-suffering with those who offend us, we're patiently enduring the way they are. I'm sure that we all know someone who constantly tests the limits of our patience. I'm sure we all know someone that it's a little bit of suffering to just be around them. And with that being the case, we must not lose sight of the fact that we're also guilty of testing the patience of others. Oh, we tend to focus on the people who test our patience, but all the while we're failing to recognize that we are that person in someone else's life. There are many who stop showing up to church because they get tired of spending time with that person who annoys them so much. And what these people fail to recognize is that they too are the annoying person in someone else's life. The fact is, we're all annoying to somebody. And it's for this reason that Paul encouraged every Christian to become believers who are long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. If you're one of those people who thinks that, well, everybody else is annoying and I'm great, you're probably one of the most annoying people in the world. That's just the way it goes. Because you're too into yourself to recognize that you're annoying. So listen, we're all annoying. Let's just be honest. Let's just be, you know, humble about it and just recognize that we're all annoying to somebody, you know. And so let's suffer long with one another so that we can bear one another in love. Let's learn to be patient with one another as we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, Paul here is encouraging every Christian to realize that we've been called to endeavor or to work extra hard so that we can maintain Christian connections with others here within our fellowship of faith. And he refers to this as a bond of peace. We are to be in a bond relationship with one another as we set out to maintain the peace of our Christian community. Now, as we consider the lockdown that we find ourselves in, it's difficult for us to maintain these connections. It's difficult for us to endeavor to maintain the unity of the church. But it's a whole lot easier today than it was in the days of Paul. You see, in Paul's day and age, he didn't have the internet, right? He didn't have Zoom that he could just, you know, pull his friends up on the same app and engage in a face-to-face, right? He couldn't just make a phone call. No, instead, he set out to maintain, he endeavored to maintain his connection with the Christians there in Ephesus by creating this correspondence that we're studying tonight. He created this epistle and sent it to the Christians in Ephesus so that he could maintain his connection with the church. In light of his example, I encourage every Christian that's currently in lockdown, let's endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit by maintaining a faithful connection with others here in our fellowship of faith. And listen, it's very simple to do this, even though we're in lockdown. We all find ourselves in lockdown at our own homes. And listen, we can get on the internet and we can jump in on these Zoom meetings. The ladies, you can jump in on the Tuesday meeting with the other gals. And men, we have our men's breakfast coming up, and we have our prayer groups that meet every other week. And we've got our singles ministry meetings, and we've got opportunities for us to connect with one another beyond the Wednesday night and Sunday morning Bible studies. Let's endeavor to maintain our relationships with one another through these Zoom meetings. Let's continue to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called by endeavoring to maintain our connections with one another. Now, it's possible that you're still struggling to recognize the value of these weekly connections. It's possible that you're thinking, yeah, I'll do the Bible study, but I really don't want to just, you know, kind of get my hands all dirty in these relationships. If that's how you feel about it, I just would invite you to develop a biblical perspective about the importance of church. And with this as the focus, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians in Corinth. If you would hold your place here in the book of Ephesians, and let's turn in our Bibles now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you're making your way to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, I want to take a moment to point out that the Christians who choose to remain on the fringe of their church with inconsistent attendance, these are the Christians who are also failing to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And these are the believers who are failing to realize that they are engaging in self-imposed handicaps. They're engaging in self-imposed handicaps. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's consider something that Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you would, look with me there beginning at verse 14. Here Paul declares, "The body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's helping the church there in Corinth to understand the importance of maintaining their Christian community. He did this by comparing the members of the church to the members of our bodies. The members of the church are analogous to the members of our own body. And as we consider this comparison, it's important for us to understand that the Christians who are inconsistent members of their Christian congregation are choosing to handicap themselves spiritually speaking. Think about it for a moment. If you're a member of the body of Christ, let's say you're the eyeball, and let's think about it like this, that you're the eyeball who's just kind of like, well, I don't want to be a part of the body all the time, right? So the eyeball pops itself out of its socket and goes rolling on down the road, right? Well, what's going to happen to that eyeball? that eyeball is going to fail to receive the blood that it needs to survive. It's going to fail to function in the way that it should. It's not going to have a brain to interpret, you know, the information. And so the eyeball itself is going to suffer being separate from the body. And the rest of the body is also going to suffer as it fails to function at 100%. It's a lose-lose scenario, Christian. Please listen. The Lord is calling every believer to become a functioning member of our fellowship. And the Christian who chooses to become inconsistent or remain on the fringe or even depart from the fellowship altogether, they're choosing to handicap themselves as well as the church that they're supposed to be a part of. Let's become functioning members of our fellowship. And let's endeavor to maintain our connections. Even during this time of lockdown, as we pray for the end of this pandemic, let's make sure that we're not just slipping away in silence. You know, there are times when Christians are forced into lockdown. That was the case for Paul as he was writing the book of Ephesians. But he did his best to maintain his connection with the church there in Ephesus. And there are times like now when Christians are forced to engage in social distancing. And with that being the case, it's my prayer that this lockdown will just serve to remind us how important our Christian connections are. If you've been getting into the mentality of, well, sitting at home and watching church online, this is a really good way to do things. And it's not. It's the way we have right now. It's sufficient. But this is not the church. You sitting in your house and me sitting over here and us being separated. This is not the church. This is us just patiently enduring this lockdown until the day that the church can open the doors again and we can come back and engage in real Christian fellowship together. It's my prayer that this lockdown will serve to help us to remember how important our connections are. And not only that, but it's also my prayer that we will come out of this lockdown ready to become the fully functioning members of the body that the Lord is calling us to be. And so we see then that Paul's lockdown letter to the church in Ephesus, it helps us to submit to the sovereignty of God as we recognize that you know, we're not victims of circumstance. No, we are in chains for the glory of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but this lockdown letter also helps us to remember that every Christian ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Finally, this lockdown letter reminds us of the importance of reaching out to those who still need Jesus. And with this as the focus, let's make our way back to the book of Ephesians. I want you to flip forward, though, to Ephesians chapter 6. If you would look with me there at the 6th chapter of Ephesians, I want to draw your attention to verse 18. Here, Paul encouraged the Christians in Ephesus to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's presenting us with one final lockdown lesson. And he's doing this by encouraging the Christians there in Ephesus to spend time in prayer, to even persevere in prayer. And then with this instruction, he also presents a prayer request. Paul presented a prayer request right here in this text. And he asks the Christians there in Ephesus to pray for him. Now, if this were me, I have to be honest, I would be asking them to pray for my release. I'd be like, yeah, and pray for me. Pray for me that I can get out of prison and you know, come hang out with you guys, right? That would be my prayer request. But that wasn't Paul's prayer request. No, instead, Paul asked them to pray for him so that he could reach his prison guards. Notice again there in verse 19. Here Paul declares, pray for me that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He's not praying, hey, pray for my release, but rather pray for my mouth to be released so that I can preach the gospel message. He was praying for God to give him utterance. That word utterance in verse 19 is translated from the Greek word logos, which in this context, it speaks of the divine wisdom by which the knowledge of the gospel is communicated properly. Therefore, Paul was asking the Christians there in Ephesus to pray for him so that he could preach and so that he could lead his jailers to Jesus. And listen, this wasn't the only time that Paul shared the gospel of Jesus with his jailer. Now, with this as the focus, I want to consider a situation that Luke presents in the book of Acts. If you would hold your place here in the book of Ephesians. Let's turn in our Bibles now to the 16th chapter of Acts. You see, it's here in Acts chapter 16 where we find Paul. He's with his traveling companion Silas. And they've made their way to Philippi, and after preaching the gospel message to the people there in Philippi, and all of a sudden he finds himself in the middle of conflict, and next thing you know, he's being cast into a Philippian prison. Now, with this context in mind, if you would look with me here at Acts chapter 16, I want to begin reading there at verse 22, because here we learn that the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now here in these verses we find Paul, he's risking further imprisonment just so that he could spare the life of his jailer. As a result, the man who had been charged with the task of keeping Paul in prison, he's now set free from spiritual bondage after receiving the gospel of grace. In other words, Paul was willing to give up his physical freedom for the spiritual freedom of his jailer. And in this way, we have a better understanding of what Paul meant when he described himself back in the book of Ephesians as an ambassador in chains. Now, with this in mind, let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to draw your attention once again to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin reading once again at verse 19. Here Paul declares, "Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Now that word ambassador there in verse 20, it's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who act as official representatives. And not only that, but this was also a derivative of the Greek word presbyteros, which is synonymous with pastor. And so Paul was referring to himself as an imprisoned pastor. But not only that, the same word that is translated ambassador was also used of those who are sent out with the message of the king. And so this was a word that could also mean messenger. And in this sense, every Christian has been called to become ambassadors of Jesus Christ. In order to prove my point, I would remind you of something that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's there where he declares this. He says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Christian, listen, the Lord is calling every Christian to become his ambassadors. He's calling every Christian to go and proclaim the gospel message of grace. And as we consider Paul's example, it's important for us to understand that our current lockdown situation is no time for us to lose sight of this calling. I would even argue that this is the right time to ramp it up and become ambassadors in chains. Consider for a moment those who were tasked with the obligation of keeping Paul in prison. There were soldiers who were given the responsibility to maintain Paul in his chains. And sure, Paul was the one who had been incarcerated, but was he? Can you imagine the experience of Paul's jailers? Imagine with me for a moment being an unbeliever, an unbelieving Roman soldier, and you are the one who gets chosen to go and guard Paul all day long. Imagine being chained to a Christian ambassador like Paul. What do you think Paul talked about all day? I'm going to guess. Jesus? I'm going to guess that Paul spent the entire day talking about the gospel. And I guarantee you this, that Paul was enjoying his time in lockdown a whole lot more than those Roman soldiers who were sent into his presence each and every day. As these soldiers went into the place where Paul was imprisoned, they knew that they were about to hear the gospel all over again. And from Paul's perspective, he's just kind of like, yeah, I can sit here and do this all day long. Keep me in jail as long as you want and send me new soldiers, please. I've already led most of them to Jesus. Paul took advantage of the lockdown situation that he found himself in. This wasn't the time for Paul to set aside the gospel in the hopes that someone might like him enough to let him out. No, he was ready to stay in prison for the rest of his life because he knew that this would be one more opportunity to lead Roman soldiers to Jesus Christ. And in light of his example, I just want to close by encouraging every Christian. Let's take advantage of this lockdown situation. We find ourselves in the middle of a pandemic, sure. We've been ordered to shelter in place. Okay, we're on lockdown. I get it. And if we focus all on all of this, it can become a real bummer, and we can kind of lose sight of what's truly important. The chances are some of us, we have unbelievers living in our homes. Well, take advantage of this opportunity to lead them to Jesus Christ. Some of us are still working. We're still going to the workplace. And many of those people are very stressed out and very scared. This is such a perfect opportunity for us to present them with the answer, which is Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that we take advantage of this lockdown situation. Let's take the time to continue serving the Lord as ambassadors in chains. Let's spend this time pleading with the unbelievers around us as we wait for the end of this lockdown. During this time, let's present unbelievers with the gospel of grace so that they too might be reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And finally, let's also pray for one another. Let's pray for one another so that we can have the power to open our mouths boldly so that we can become those ambassadors who are proclaiming the mystery of the gospel by which we can be saved. Let's pray.